Take your Bibles, please, and find Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to read two verses, verse 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. I'll read aloud as you read along silently. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, verses 1 and 2. As you're finding your place, would you please stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God if you're able this morning? If not, please remain seated. But those of us that can, would you please stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God? Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you so much for what he has done for us. Now, God, help us to be better Christians. Help us to become a Christian or be better Christians for being here today. God, work in our midst. Help our pastor, anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power for this task ahead. Use him. And, Father, if there's someone here this morning or on the internet that does not know Christ, Jesus as their Savior, I pray they'd settle it today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, remind you next Sunday is Easter Sunday. He is risen. I said he is risen. Oh, yes. 2,000 years later, it's still good news, isn't it? Yes, it is. January, we were there. Stood in the empty tomb. Now, let me say this quickly. Most folks are going to go to church on Easter. They might as well come here, don't you think? Good. Thank you for you three excited people. The rest of you, I know it's an important day for us to go and find eggs that bunnies lay. That doesn't show America's ignorance. I don't know what does. Rabbits don't lay eggs. But anyway, it's all good. In order for there to be a resurrection, there has to be the cross. When you think about it this morning, please listen. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's the only thing we celebrate biblically that is accurate on the calendar. We're pretty sure this was about the time Christ rose from the dead. So the rest of it, and I don't mean to bust your bubble on Christmas and all the rest of it, but this Easter that's pretty accurate. It's pretty close to when Jesus rose from the grave. But to have a resurrection, there has to be a death. And for Jesus, that meant the cross. It says in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You understand crucifixion was something invented not by the Romans. They perfected it. They took crucifixion as it was used for execution and they perfected its suffering. They were masters at it. The shame that the Bible speaks of in Hebrews 12, 2. The shame started when a person was arrested and then once they were condemned to die. They took and in the jail cells or in the prison system, when a person was to be executed, they began the torture of execution there. That's where the cat of nine tails came in. It was a leather whip with a handle on it 3 to 4 feet long. Had long leather thongs on it with pieces of bone or metal tied into it. And it wasn't used to beat someone with. It was used to wrap around their body. And then a person would put their foot on the person's backside and rip it back across their body. It was meant literally to cause them super loss of blood. They beat Jesus with a cat of nine tails. They put a cloth over his face and Roman soldiers stood and took turns punching him in the face, defying him to tell him who it was. That was after several trials where he was declared innocent, yet guilty, and yet innocent. Talk about a travesty of justice of man. Six trials in less than 24 hours, and everyone declared him innocent but guilty. Then execution. Then the beatings. Then they would make the person who was to be executed, they made them carry either the cross or the portion of the cross to the execution place. And along the way, people would line the streets and throw things at the person. In Jesus' case, the Bible said they gnashed on him with their teeth. They jumped out of the crowd with his bloody back and body, and they bit on him. And then they ripped the beard from his face, and they cursed him, and they spit at him. While he carried the cross with what little strength he had left from the tremendous loss of blood that he had encountered. At the Calvary, at the crucifixion place, the Romans executed 33,000 people in the 33 years of Christ's life on this earth. 1,000 a year, 20 a week. So crucifixion was a common thing, especially in Israel, in the Holy Land. They executed a tremendous amount of Jews, so it was not uncommon. People would take lunches in their family and go and sit and watch somebody crucified. They'd gotten desensitized to the gore and the horror of it all. But you see, ladies and gentlemen, when they took the person to be crucified, they laid them down on the cross and they drove nails through their hands, crossed their ankles, bent them at the knee, and then drove a spike through their ankles into the cross. But you know, that doesn't kill someone. Then they would hang them up by their body weight, and then there for every breath they would have to take, they would have to literally pull themselves up by the nails in their hands and push themselves up by the spike through their ankles to draw a breath. You see, crucifixion was meant to kill somebody by suffocation. That's why they beat them, so the blood loss would cause loss of strength. That's why they tortured them before they put them on the cross, so that they would hang there and suffer in their crucifixion. They'd make the family of the person executed sit and watch it. And when they came to spit on the one on the cross, they spit on them too. It was the shame of an execution of a criminal in a criminal place, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Sometimes people would live 2 or 3 days on the cross before they would die, depending on their youth or age or health. So after a while, they got tired of standing out there. They'd take clubs and break their legs so they couldn't push themselves up, and they just hang there and suffocate. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How could he have joy in that? Who for the joy that was set before him? How could he have joy knowing what he faced and knowing what he'd have to go through? How could he possibly have joy? Don't you understand this morning, ladies and gentlemen? I suppose if there's a lesson we could draw very quickly here, I suppose your joy has nothing to do with your circumstances then. Huh? I suppose having joy has nothing to do with what you're going through at the time. I suppose joy would have nothing to do with how much heartache you suffered, how much loss you've had in your life, how much shame you're put through, how much people do you wrong. I suppose that has nothing to do with your joy, because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Listen to me. The world tries to laugh everything off. Jesus had joy in the hour of his greatest suffering. How? How do you have joy in a time like that? How could you possibly have any joy while going through the shame? They stripped him naked, hung him out in a public place like a criminal. People are standing at the foot of the cross. You know, there's great sermons about the view of the cross. There's the view of the cross, what people saw when they were there. There's the view at the cross, what people did while they were there at the foot of the cross. There's the view from the cross. What Jesus saw was he looked down and saw those there and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There's the view Jesus had from the cross when he looked down to eternity and saw a bunch of lost sinners who needed a Savior and gave his life for them. Oh, he saw you, my friend. There's a view against the cross. Terrorists use that symbol to use for target practice because they hate Christians and they hate Christ. But this morning, all I want to do is take a moment. I want you and I just to step inside the mind of Jesus as he's on the cross, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, one more thing. He's not just being executed as a criminal. That's what the Roman government said. He was executed by the Jews who wanted him, the religious Jews of the day who wanted him out of the way because he was a threat to their religion. Jesus was dying on the cross in our place. So then the Bible tells us in Corinthians that he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So to the physical suffering of Jesus, we have the spiritual suffering where Jesus must endure the payment, the penalty, and the punishment of our sin upon the cross. God's going to take the sin of all mankind and in one great moment put it upon his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember that now when someone tells you that you have to live a good life to go to heaven. Remember that when someone tells you you have to get baptized to go to heaven. Remember that when someone tells you you have to join their church to go to heaven. Jesus suffered in our place and made one great payment for the sin of all mankind. And who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How then? How? How do you have joy in the midst of great suffering? How do you have joy in a time like this in your life? A couple things very quickly this morning, Will. There was the joy Jesus had of knowing he was doing God's will. It was God's will that Jesus go to the cross. John chapter 4, remember Jesus at the well, Sychar, the woman comes in the middle of the day, he meets with her, she comes with a water pot and leaves with a well. It's a great example. And he met that lady when she left and went back to town. Woman with a past went back with the forgiveness of the Savior. Wonderful thing. The disciples came out of that town and said, Lord, we have food for you. We have meat for you to eat. And Jesus made this statement. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Hey, ushers out there in the foyer, got people just wandering around. This ain't 7-Eleven. Tell them to sit down and listen or go home. We ain't doing that now. I don't know what this is all about, but that ain't what we're about, okay? Excuse me for interrupting my sermon, okay? I can see through the glass back here, and this ain't a library, it's church. Now listen carefully. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus lived, his food, his sustenance, his strength, his life was to do God's will. And God's will was Jesus goes to the cross and dies for our sins. By the way, it doesn't end there, does it? That's next week. Then Jesus rose from the dead. But wait a minute, it was God's will for him. It was God's will. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, all the passages in the Old Testament that's telling great detail what Jesus faced when he came, and he came anyway, by the way, and still knowing the whole time. See, the joy for Jesus was knowing that through this shame and suffering and loss and degradation and all that went with the cross and at the cross and all of it, his joy was knowing, you know what, this is the will of God for my life. Last night at the revival meetings, our preacher friend, Brother Gray, preached about his son, R.G., and what that young man has meant and changed their life because what God gave him. He talked about the cup that he took, how God brought that young man into his life. For 26 years now, their life has been altered by a special needs boy, young man. May I say to you this morning, friend, if you know that what you're going through is God's will, you can't tell me you can't have some degree of joy because you know that there's purpose and reason to it. However, if you live outside the will of God and then you go through a bunch of stuff, that's not God's will, that's your will. And guess what? No wonder people are so dissatisfied, unhappy, disillusioned with their life. You know why? Because they go through life just like the rest of us. See, some people think, well, if you're a Christian, you don't have problems. Oh, yeah. We got problems. Amen? Yeah, all God's children got problems. We got stuff. We got our battles. We got our struggles. We got our times. We got our trials. We got our health issues. We got our problems. We got our losses. We have all that. We go through that too, you know. Everybody does. Point is, if I'm in the will of God, it doesn't get to me any other way than through the hand of God to his child. And everything that gets to me is filtered through the fingers of the will of God. If I'm in the will of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you? See, that's why people go through stuff. And as a pastor in 37 years of ministry, I've watched dear people and they go through some of the most horrible things in life. And the difference is if a person goes through the will of God, and they accept and understand it, it's not that they smile and laugh all the time. Joy in the Bible isn't about laughter. I often remind you, people who laugh all the time are on medication. Okay, let's get clear. Let's get that clear. But the point is this. The truth is, this joy is a settled contentment. Everything's going to be okay. And it's going to be okay, you know. But then there are those who are outside the will of God. They don't know the Lord. How they handle what they handle in their life, I don't know. I've watched them throw themselves on caskets of loved ones. One dear lady broke her fingernails off in crying of a ex-husband who had killed himself. And she was crying in her grief and sorrow because of the great loss of her life. Outside the will of God, that's a lot of tough stuff out there. Listen now, who for the joy that was set before him. He was right in the center of the will of God, and what got to him, what happened to him, was exactly God's plan. He understood it. Him now. And the third group of people need to get this is those who are in the will of God but won't accept it. Can't accept that that's God's will. Who for the joy that was set before him. Because he was doing God's will and he knew it. Now listen. So be certain that number one, you know the Lord is your Savior. Number two, be certain you're right in the center of what God wants you to be and do with your life. And number three, when it does come to you, then be certain to accept that this is God's plan. But why would God's plan want me to lose something or suffer something or go through something? I don't understand it. That's not our job. That's His job. Haven't we learned, ladies and gentlemen, His will's better than my will? Haven't we learned that by now? Don't we understand it? Don't we get the picture? I cannot make a plan better than God's plan. I cannot. I can make one. But when it comes time to trouble, brother, you're on your own in that plan of your own. For the joy that was set before him, doing God's will. Number two, he had joy because he was giving himself for others. His sacrifice on the cross would be salvation. Hey, not a salvation, the salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Years ago, when we were in Bible college, we used to go to a VA hospital in North Chicago, and it was hundreds of acres, connected by long enclosed hallways connecting medical buildings of all kinds. Some of them, well, it was like a four-story nursing home for veterans. And then there were all kinds of buildings. And we'd go there every Saturday and visit the patients in the hospital. Most of it was an asylum for people who had lost their mind. There were men there who had been tortured in World War II, had completely lost their mind, and they were in a little ward they had them in. So there were men there who had been tortured by the Viet Cong in Vietnam, and they had lost their minds, and they had them in a little ward. We used to go, and they had them on gloves on them because they'd completely lost their minds, tortured. One day we happened to find a little building I never noticed before, went in there, and inside that building were about 12 beds. All the other buildings you walk in, you'd hear the noise of nurses and people and things coming and going. This one was just deathly quiet. And as I walked by and I looked in the rooms, there was this patient in each room. And I found out right away it was a comatose ward. Some people had lay in there in that coma condition for years. But nothing was said, nothing was spoken. As I stopped by one room, there's a man there. His name was Peter, as a matter of fact. And he lay there in a coma, had been in a coma for years. His little mother sat next to him, little Jewish mom. She went there every day. And as I stopped and talked with her, I said, "Do you mind if I pray with you and your son?" She says, "Well, I'm Jewish, but please." And I prayed with her and her son. Came back every week, and I started going to that ward on a regular basis. And I began to witness to his little Jewish mom. When I told her God loved her and Jesus died for her, she said, "Oh, no, Pastor. No, I'm Jewish, you understand." Said, "Jesus died for everybody." He was a Jew by heritage, you know, and by lineage. But Christ came to save you just like all the rest of us. And she rejected it. She said, "Well, that's just not my religion." I said, "Ma'am, I respect you and your religion. Your religion gave me much of what I believe. There's a heritage of faith between our Old Testament brothers, Old Testament saints and us. So I appreciate that." But I said, "Ma'am, you must trust Christ now. You must know him as your Savior." She was giving herself for her son every day. See, we think if I live for me, then I'll be happy. As long as I do what I want. Like, you know, those people who say, "No one's going to tell me what to do." Watch the selfish life end in a sad pool of sorrow. You hear me? Selfish living will get you what you want, but it won't get you joy. It won't get you a settled contentment that everything's going to be okay. And doesn't our world try to shove that one down your throat? Huh? Do what you want. Live the way you want. It's your life. It's your body. You can do what you want to with it. You can make your own decisions. And you know it's true. God will let you make your own choices. He will determine how it turns out. But I'm going to tell you something. To this world today, people who give their life to help and do something for others, they're considered almost foolish and ridiculous. Oh, they'll give them an award every now and then or something like that. But by and large, most of the world's just about me. Hey, you've been in society lately, haven't you? Huh? People who just live for themselves. That's their life. They're in public. They act like there's nobody on the planet but them. They talk like they're deaf on their telephone. Well, how you doing over there? And like there's nobody else but them. They live their whole life that way. They walk right in front of you. They walk right over you. It doesn't make any difference. You see, that's what's wrong with this world today. No, I'll tell you. Ladies and gentlemen, we either get caught up in that mentality or we decide that there is another reason for us to be here. Now, my friend, let me tell you something. There is joy in helping others. There is. I was in jail last night. I was preaching in jail last night. I always forget that part. I was preaching in the jail last night. Finished the service about 8 o'clock. When I got done, they got ready to come and take the prisoners out and put them back in their cells. One man looked up at me and he said, Pastor, thank you for coming here tonight. I had kind of a full day yesterday and a little bit going on. Then I thought to myself, I said, you know, pal, it's my privilege to be here. Glad to come. I said, I might come to this jail for 34 years. If I ever get busted, I hope they give me time served. Say, it was nice when people show appreciation. It is, but it's not necessary. Is it? He's giving himself for others. He knows this. And that brought him joy? See, we don't get that. My joy is what I get. My joy is what I have. My joy is what I want. My joy is how I live my life. My joy is getting the stuff. My joy is the bells and whistles. My joy is the how many toys can you accumulate in your life. That's my joy. My joy is getting what I want and doing what I want. No, friend, it brings you a few laughs and a few smiles, but no joy. I'll tell you who has joy today. People back there right now this morning, all across this property and six other services going on. Our Spanish-speaking friends over here, a whole room of teenagers on this side, a bunch of children in services, people working with people, little ones in the nursery this morning. You want to see some joy? Watch them when they get on a bus and they leave today. Take some of those people back home today. Ladies and gentlemen, you get this idea. Would you please quit using church and let church be a help and a blessing to you and then be a blessing to your church? We got the gimme, gimme thing. I show up, I get what I want, and I leave. That's why some of you come late and you leave early, because the whole thing is I want to get in and out before anybody says anything to me. Now look at me, friend. We're not going to knock you down the parking lot and shove a diaper down your throat and make you go to the nursery. That's a disgusting thought, isn't it? Hopefully it'll be a clean diaper. Anyway, yeah. The point is we got this fear. Oh, no, he's going to ask me something. When we should be thinking this, what can I do to help? Who for the joy? He was giving himself for others. Some of you folks, a lot of your concentrated, serious problems in your life would go away if you just do something for somebody else. I found it true. Just talked about it yesterday with somebody. You help somebody else bear their burden. You know what you have to do? You got to put yours down. Somebody's burden is always heavier than mine. Always. And what a blessing to put mine down, take up theirs for a while, and help them with it. It's good. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How could he possibly have joy? Because of what lay ahead of him. I mentioned this before. We were there at Calvary in Jerusalem. And if you put the cross, the place of Calvary, right here in the corner of this room, the tomb where he would lay would be about that distance to that corner. And it took me that day as we sat there and I looked at Calvary and I thought about it. And then I looked across and I thought, and it was elevated. The height of Calvary would be above the ceiling, above the top of this building. The tomb would be down below over here. And as I looked at the geography of it, I looked at it and I said, he could see the tomb from the cross. You see, he was looking forward to the grave. No, he knew the tomb was just a temporary visiting place. 3 days, 3 nights, Jesus would be in that tomb. And he knew after the cross was over, he'd go to that tomb, lie there for 3 days and 3 nights, his body. And then after 3 days and 3 nights, the stone would roll away. Not for to let him out, but he was already gone. He had been risen from the dead. He knew that. See, he could look ahead and know that he could despise the shame. The word despise in the Bible means count it as nothing. All of it, stripped naked, beat like an animal, tortured, bit, had his beard ripped off of his face, howling mob, defiant religious crowd, all of it. Even had thieves on either side of him mocking him. Finally, one turned in sense to Christ and is now in heaven today because he had the sense to turn to Jesus. He could do all of that because he knew pretty soon heaven would be coming and he'd be home. And it says in verse 2, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Home pretty soon now. You ever been away from home for a long time? And all you want to do is just get home. Remember getting out of the service in 1975. I was in Greenland my last year in the service. Separated at McGuire Air Force Base in New Jersey. I remember going through all the process of getting out of the service. And that last piece of paper you get to sign. And you sign it. It's your separation paper. And the guy behind the counter looks at you and says, "You take care of Mr. Johnson." And you think, yeah. Free at last, thank God Almighty, free at last. Soldier goes out in public, he always, in the uniform, has to wear his hat. Always have to have your lid on, your cover. I walked outside in my uniform with my hat on, found the first trash can I could find, threw it in the trash. And dared someone to tell me to put it on. I'm Mr. Johnson. I ain't Sergeant Johnson, bro. I'm done. This is it. And I walked across the rest of the base going. Walked by officers, didn't salute them. Nobody said anything. It was a bummer. I had the paperwork and everything. Mr. Johnson, I'm out of here, pal. Get on that airplane, fly home. All I could think of was just getting home. Just home. Christian, don't you have any joy in knowing that heaven's the end of the destination? Does that do anything for you? I guess it doesn't. Okay, I'm sorry. To me, I just think, hey, when this is all over and done, if I've been in places in the world before, I thought I was going to get killed. This missionary driving me across a rotten bridge in Africa, a drop of a couple hundred feet in this gully, and that bridge just shook. It was so rotten. And he's just bombing across the thing, talking to me. I'm thinking, pay attention now, man. And it wasn't like a bridge. It was two posts laying across this thing, two rotten wooden posts. And the tires, he didn't even look. He just turned, hey, we're going. So I said, yeah, just kind of watch where we're going here, would you? And just bombing across that bridge. I thought he sneezes and we're going to heaven. Flying into Mexico to preach on this little bitty airplane and a thunderstorm came up, lightning hit it, was running across the wings, and we were just doing one of these numbers. And I thought, I'm going to heaven from Mexico. Something about knowing heaven's at the destination. You know, there's something about that. I'm sorry. As tough as this life can get sometimes. And by the way, let me be clear. It ain't all bad, you know. Hey, it ain't all bad. Oh, there's a lot of good, real good stuff in there, yes? But it's nice knowing that even after all this, then a child of God goes to heaven. That ain't too bad now. Hey, our prospects are good. You understand that? That ain't bad at all. That's real good stuff. It's like going overseas and coming back home to America. And when you put your foot down on American soil, there's just something good about that. Because you're home. You understand? Look at me. And we're not home yet. Heaven's still there. But it is there. And we are looking for that country. Yes? Now listen to me, friend. Jesus could look ahead for the joy that was set before him. Endured the cross, despising the shame. Because one day he knew he'd be sitting at the right hand of God. And he'd finally be home. How is your joy this morning? Got reason to weep? That's still joy and tears, you know. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Rejoicing comes after weeping? Yep, sure does. Joy cometh. The Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. Stand to your feet, please, this morning, would you?